We are living in a day where people are longing for something better. They're searching for things that satisfy the longing they have in their souls. And the unfortunate fact is that they're looking for that in all the wrong places. I'm sure some of you, if not all of you, are familiar or even know the country song, "Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places." And that's what's happening. People are looking for love and peace and joy, hope, but in the wrong places. And here in our text today, we're going to read God's word to the prophet Isaiah, where all of this can be found in our Heavenly Father. Isaiah 55, verse 1, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given them as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall be not cut off." An invitation to come, or an invitation to an event, usually it uses the word "come" somewhere in that invitation. Like, come celebrate my parents as they are celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. Or come join us as we celebrate the union of this man and this woman in marriage. Or come celebrate this 40th birthday party for whoever. And, you know, different invitations. Come. In the first verse that we read, there's a very specific invitation by God: come to him. And this word "come" is a frequent word of invitation given throughout Scripture. Genesis 7:1 reports God inviting Noah and his family to come into the ark. And that invitation to come is given through all throughout the Bible until we arrive at Revelation 21:17. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." I don't know who needs to hear this today. This is what I feel like the Lord gave me. But God's invitation to come extends to the entire human race. Maybe you're listening and you've never come to him. Maybe you've already accepted him as your Savior, but you need reminded to come to him because you're going through a storm. Is it possible that you drifted away from God and you need reminded to come back? Whatever your situation, remember our Father's invitation is open. Come to the water. Come. So this invitation to come to the water of life is given freely. If you look at verse 1, you'll see the invitation is free. And this has a Middle Eastern context because in the Middle East, water is scarce. It was precious. And here the Lord is the water supplier, offering to all comers to come without money and without price. It's free. We unfortunately live in a culture where we're trained that nothing good is free. In society, that's actually mostly true. Very rarely is something free that is good. It does happen occasionally. But because of this mindset, we can't accept the fact that this thing called Christianity can be free. How can anything good be free? And I am here to assure you without a question or a doubt that what Jesus has to offer is completely and totally free. Not only is it free, but it sets us free. That's a pretty good deal. Thirst has been used in Scripture as a symbol of desire. If someone is desiring peace, Scripture will say they're thirsting for peace. Desiring wealth, they're thirsting for wealth. So therefore, this word thirst means more than simply a desire for something to drink. It's a much deeper need than that. So for every need, God has provided an appropriate satisfaction. So for instance, if you're thirsty, God's answer for physical thirst is water. Humanity has emotional thirst for fellowship, intimacy, and God's solution for that is a marriage between a husband and wife, a connection with family and fellowship with friends. And there's a thirst for knowledge. God has provided His Word, His creation, science, music, literature, math, all those other sources for learning. If the soul thirsts, though, God's provided the answer for that, and the answer is in Him. So with a thirsty soul, this passage describes three figurative beverages. If you look there in verse 1, let me look back to make sure I got the right one there. Yeah, looking there in verse 1. There is water, and that represents life. John 7:37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Wine is also mentioned in this verse, and that's a symbol for joy. And milk is also mentioned here. And elsewhere in Scripture, milk is used as a starting point for spiritual growth and maturity, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby. Did I mention it's free? I think I said that. In the light of God's free offer, he's basically saying in verse 2, why are you seeking after those things that don't really satisfy? What isn't from God is really like cotton candy. It's not satisfying. It doesn't provide nourishment. Frankly, it's disgusting stuff. I don't know why anybody... It's stupid. Or maybe a little bit more personal would be those little... whatever they were, little wafers on top of our disposable communion cups that we used for a while. There was no substance to them, and there was no sustenance. It was like chewing on a piece of styrofoam. It gave you something to do. It probably burnt calories, is what I'm thinking. So if you want to go on a diet, I could order some of them for you, and you could chew them for a while. It would probably work out. It's sad to see, but all around us, the world, people are seeking after things that don't satisfy. They seek in money and sex and drugs and whatever other form of satisfaction or pleasure, but it's all empty. They bring no fulfillment. They only leave a person desiring and yearning for more. And the Lord says, I have something better than that. Verse 2 is talking about the richness of the life that God offers through His Son. Come to the Lord Jesus and begin to feast on the good things of God. Then verse 3 and 4 refer to God's covenant with David. In 2 Samuel 7:16 says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." And this covenant was fulfilled in David's direct descendant, Jesus Christ. Acts 13:33, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that He has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And that He raised Him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, but has spoken thus, "I will give you the sure mercies of David." The Israelites were chosen to be witnesses for the world about God's greatness. They failed miserably in that department. But David's descendant, Jesus Christ, is our faithful witness. Revelation 1 verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And if you look in verse 4 of our passage, you'll see that Jesus is also a leader and a commander, which means he did the work. He did what you and I couldn't do. Salvation is without human participation. In other words, we don't have to participate to make it possible. It's all about grace. We just need to accept it. Ephesians 2 verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself, it's a gift of God." So many people think they need to earn it, they need to deserve it. And our work does nothing for us to help us gain salvation. He's the witness, the leader, he's the commander. He's the one that fought and won that victory on Calvary's cross. It's just crazy to think that in our society, you know, nothing good is free, so we have to work. And that's true. I think that's a good ethic to have. But when it comes for salvation, we need to accept it. Of course, we should have a changed life after. But we just need to accept it. And it's through his sacrifice that all people can live this glorified life that we see in verse 5. So here's this invitation of God. It's freely given. Come to the water. Remember the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, and Jesus said, "If you drink of the water I give you, you'll never be thirsty again." Are you thirsty today? Are you missing something in your life? Did you walk away from that source of life that you once knew? Maybe your soul is simply heavy with the cares that you're dealing with right now. Whatever the situation is, we have this invitation, come to the water. But while the invitation is to come is freely given, it's also given very urgently. For some reason, while we live in this world of instant gratification, people think that they have all the time in the world when it comes to their relationship with God. Yeah, I'm really ticked off when I have to wait 30 seconds for my fries to be done at McDonald's. And literally, when I mowed for McDonald's, the manager, the owner of those McDonald's, he had the manager go out to the drive-thru with a stopwatch. And I think they had a 90-second rule. They had to be through the drive-thru. And they did it. It was fast. Makes you wonder if it's healthy. But anyway. Or we get upset because our internet connection's so slow that we have to wait more than 3 minutes for our movie to download. But I can wait a few more years to get right with God. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm sure you've heard the statement made, "I still have plenty of time." Well, I could rattle off a list of several people just off the top of my head within the last year that have passed away suddenly from some tragedy or another who we would have thought for sure they would have had a long time yet. And while I'm not trying to capitalize on that loss, the sad fact is they're gone. And is in that moment that mattered whether we were right with God or not. God's invitation isn't something to take callously or casually or to postpone. The word seek in verse 6 literally means you got to beat a path to God. Get busy about it. God's giving his invitations urgently. Come right now while you have the opportunity. Why is it that people are so careful today to invest their money and then monitor it so closely? And if there's any changes, we got to quickly fix it because we don't want it to go the way we don't want it to go. And why is it that people want the latest and the greatest when it comes to automobiles? And they sometimes even get to the dealership and order them before they even hit the lot. I think they still do that, although I think that's the norm today. You can't buy them off the lot anymore. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, that relationship is taken casually, if at all. We don't have all the time in the world to seek him. That free invitation isn't going to last forever. And we need to urgently seek the forgiveness he offers. The word wicked and unrighteous that we see there in our passage are people who live without any reference to God. They need to forsake that totally, that way of living, their outward life, and even their inner life, which is thought life. The thoughts are thinking. Thoughts determine behavior. Therefore, if we allow God to change us, he can change us from the inside out. Return to the Lord. Where are you at? Again, maybe you never turned to him in the first place. Maybe you've walked away. Or maybe you simply need the reminder that he's still there and wants to help you carry your burdens. Do it now. Don't wait. Go to him. Go to the water. And then last, we see that God's invitation is given very powerfully. So often we forget the power that our Father possesses. It's beyond our imagination, but we're slow to turn to him. And let's talk to that point a little bit here today. Looking at verse 8, we see the very popular phrase that some we use often, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways," says the Lord. That's directly from God. So often we try to put God in our box. We try to reduce him to how we think. And God is saying through Isaiah, look, I don't think the way you do. My invitation is very powerful. It's bigger than you can even imagine. I love the word pictures provided here in the next couple of verses. And again, I'm pretty sure God knew that we needed some visuals to help us and aid us to understand what he was saying. If you're like me, you enjoy looking at magazines or books that have more pictures in them than words. It's just better that way, I think. There's several in this congregation that agree. And then some that are nerdy enough that want only a book with just words. And I'm sure Gary's not one of them. But God gives us some pretty amazing word pictures here. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It is said that man has explored or discovered about 5% of the known universe. I don't know where they get this number, because if they don't know how much is out there, then how do they know what percentage they've discovered? But I read that on the internet, so it's absolutely fact, and you can bank on it. But anyway, I firmly believe that when Scripture compares something to the heavens, it's saying an infinite measurement. This is my opinion. I'm not saying this based on Scripture at all, but I feel like it's an infinite measure. I truly believe that since God is infinite and he's all-powerful, that I think he created an infinite universe, one that we will never, ever find the end of. I feel like that's something God would do. And again, that's just my opinion. But he doesn't want man to be as wise as him, so let's make sure he won't. We'll fix that. But even if we were using the measurable amount of universe that has been discovered, we're still talking about trillions of light years. And I don't know if you know that number, but it is incredibly massive. That's the comparison of our thoughts to God's thoughts. That's how much bigger he is than us. That's pretty big. Don't ever doubt the power of God. He's so much more than we can imagine. He can do so much more than we can begin to think or ask. And this passage also gives us another great word picture in verses 10 and 11. Just as there's going to be rain and snow that come from the sky and go into the ground, it doesn't go back up into the sky. It stays in the ground and it grows and makes plants and stuff, and then we eat from that, and God makes that all happen. But we're told elsewhere in Scripture how powerful the Word of God is. His word is not going to go out in vain. It's going to provide nourishment to whoever reads it, whoever studies it. It will grow in us and prosper. Are we utilizing the power that God has in his word? These words of invitation to come to him are filled with so much more power than we can imagine. With that invitation comes the promises of new life on earth, but also eternal life in heaven. This invitation to come to Jesus is alive, it's powerful, it's freely available. Have you taken advantage of this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity? It truly is the only offer ever that can fill that description, once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. How many of you have been offered a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity? Some of you know Alicia and I got a timeshare for a really good price here last year. And in order to take advantage of cheaper rates at the vacation places we go, we usually have to get offered another deal, and then they give us the promo thing, the gift to give us free whatever in that resort. So we're willing to frustrate ourselves for a couple hours just in order to save, $200, $300, maybe $700 on that vacation. But I found it very interesting. I own a timeshare now, but they're offering me something much better. Something that will help my timeshare do much better than what it already is doing. And I'm quite happy with it. And what I paid for it, the maintenance fees, it's all good. I don't need any more. But this once-in-a-lifetime offer that they offered me was going to help this. I mean, you only own half of it now, so we're going to, this will double it. And you're like, okay, great, so you're doubling my price too. I mean, that's super. And it only costs like $20,000 extra. I mean, I didn't even pay close to that for the one I own. Like, that makes a lot of sense. I'm okay, thanks. That once-in-a-lifetime offer, you can put that back. I don't need it. But this offer from our Savior is only going to come once in a lifetime. So your lifetime, use it, accept it. Take advantage of that incredible offer before it's too late. Come to the water. Isaiah closes this passage with a beautiful picture of rejoicing. Look at verse 12 again. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And every time I read that verse, I want to sing it. Some of you that know that song? There are various ways to interpret this. Some of it's pretty deep. And if you know me, I'd just as soon not go to that deep part. I'd rather speak to how it spoke to me. So I'm just going to share with you what this verse meant to me. When you turn your life over to Jesus, when you come to Him with your burdens that are too heavy to bear, you come back to Him if you strayed, you will then see the world in a brand new way. And let me give this in more of a personal illustration. Some of you remember several years ago, fall 2020, I think, when my mom made the mistake that and called me and said my brother had been killed in an accident. Some of you remember that story, I think. And for about 12 minutes there, I can't describe to you what I felt. It was absolutely horrible. And then my mom called me and said she hadn't made a mistake and it was someone else. And as much as I hate to admit it, I was never so happy to hear that someone else died in my life. That sounds very morbid, but that's the truth. But I'll tell you what happened to me that day. Because my brother didn't even know about his own demise, and I found out that everything was okay, everything looked so much better. The sky was more blue. The air felt so much cleaner. The trees were more pretty. It just something happened that I enjoyed life on a whole new level that day. And that is just the tip of the iceberg of what happens when Jesus makes a change in your life. You think about those mountains that before you, they looked dark and gloomy and just now they're beautiful, they're bright, they're glorious. Those trees that are all shadowy, now they're green and full of life. I think that's what it means. God makes things beautiful when He comes into your life, and it'll make things brand new, like you've never seen it before. And then finally, look at verse 13 again. Instead of the thorn will come up a cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And this is the last part I want you to get. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall be not cut off. See, in those days, kings who won a victory, they erected monuments to commemorate their victories. And God will have something that will give eternal glory to His mighty work of salvation. Someday He'll have that. In Ephesians 2, verse 7, it says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Do you know what that memorial, that monument, that way of giving Him praise is? Do you know what that is? It'll be us in heaven, giving Him eternal praise. Several weeks ago, I talked about setting up memorials to remind us of something God has done. You're like, it's just a memory. God did this for me. This reminds me of that. In Bible times, they actually erected a large stone or something as a monument. Think how awesome it will be when you and I get to be that memorial, the eternal memorial, a testimony of worship and praise to the One who made it all possible for us. There's going to come a day when the faithful that stayed faithful to God will be eternally rewarded, and from that day on, there will be a never-ceasing song of praise to God Almighty. I'd just as soon not miss that day, and I hope you feel the same way about it. So remember, come to the water. It's an invitation given freely, but it won't last forever. It's only given for a lifetime, and it's for the lifetime to come. It's given by an incredibly powerful God that loves us so much that he made it available for us. So whatever you're facing today, remember, come. Come to the water. Let's pray this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for what you've done for us, this incredible gift of salvation, this life-giving source of water that comes from you. I pray that you'll help us all, wherever we're at, to make sure that we're right with you, that we've accepted that gift of water, life-giving water, and that we'll tap into that power source that is you. If there's someone here, someone watching that has strayed from you, help them to come back. If there's someone that is just dealing with a heavy load, heavier they can handle, remember, help them remember that you are that source of power and life for them. And I pray you help us to see things in a new way because of what you've done for us. We thank you and we praise you, Lord. Give us all a good day in you. In your name, amen.